So I was given the book of Joel. Todd asked me months ago if I'd be willing to teach out of this book, and I said sure. And you know, it's three chapters, and so it's probably one of the shorter minor prophets. So I'm one of the shorter guys on staff, and so maybe that was the connection Todd made. But this book really hits on this idea of the day of the Lord. And even as I mentioned the day of the Lord, for you, what comes to mind as I say the day of the Lord? Judgment? Yeah. I just heard a bunch of mumbling, so I couldn't really make out anything else. Yeah, judgment, like God's return, all these things come to mind. And it's actually been pretty unfortunate because there's been many attempts by different people that are even within Orthodox Christianity trying to identify that day. Most recently, I a couple years ago, I drove by and saw this billboard. I don't know if you guys saw it. Judgment Day is May 21st, 2011. This is obviously before that date, but the Bible guarantees it. Like, what in the world? It's not true at all. And I love this response billboard that was put up after that date. Isn't that good? I mean, that. I don't know if you guys saw that at the first billboard, but that's exactly what I was thinking. Like, wait, Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. This guy's a loony. Like, what? And there were people literally following after this guy holding up signs. It's just crazy. I mean, whether it's that or even outside of Orthodox Christianity, people like Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, has made many prophecies even about the return of the Lord that hadn't come to pass, and yet people are still willing to follow after him. Or even the founders of the Jehovah's Witness faith, they made a prediction, at least one of many, that Jesus was going to return in the year 1914. And this is years before 1914 happened, and 1914 came, and they said that they got the date wrong, and so they set another date, I think, for 1917. That date came and passed, and it's just kind of embarrassing, and we kind of live in a time where I think people are kind of sick of hearing these supposed dates when the Lord's going to return. See, the day of the Lord is a term about which the prophet Joel keeps warning God's people. And you got to remember, like we got caught up in the history of Israel in the video, basically this is going on between probably somewhere around the year 800 BC, when the nation of Israel was still a nation. And this prophet Joel shows up on the scene. And this prophet Joel is warning God's people in that day, saying, basically, repent, because this day of the Lord is going to be horrible. And he's also talking about something that's currently going on. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But the day of the Lord to God's people, as Joel's warning them, it doesn't produce warm, fuzzy feelings, because it's saturated with the reality of God's perfect and just vengeance and judgment. Those who commit evil will be held responsible and punished. The day of the Lord is a major focus of the prophet Joel. And generally in our day, the day of the Lord or the day of judgment, it really is thought of as a big deal by most people. I mean, we see movies in Hollywood that come out, really terrible movies, Armageddon or whatever it is, that kind of try to portray what's going to happen in the end. But a lot of those movies remove the fact that God is in control and actually bringing about a day of judgment to come. And so it's thought of in our time, in our culture, as a big deal, but just not a big deal for today. I work with a lot of, you know, younger people who tend to believe the lie that, yeah, I believe that God's going to return. I believe that I need to get my life right with him, but just not yet, because I got plenty of time to change. It's kind of the lie that's believed. And whether it's youth or even people that are older, that's just kind of the lie that we love to just buy into. To this point, C.S. Lewis has something really good to say in a book called The Screwtape Letters. which is a fictional account between two demons about how to distract the patient, which is the Christian. You need to distract him in certain ways. And so one of the quotes that I love from this book that's really sobering says this: "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Another one of my favorite quotes from this book is describing three apprentice demons, up-and-coming demons that are going to be sent out into the earth to distract, to destroy people. And they're talking to Satan, and the first one says this: "I'll tell man that there is no God." So they're all talking about their plans of how to distract and destroy. Satan said, "That will not delude many, for men know that there is a God." The second said, "I'll tell men that there is no hell." Satan answered, "You will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin." The third said, "I will tell man that there is no hurry." "Go," said Satan, "and you will ruin men by the thousands." See, as I read that, I get kind of sobered up to the reality that it's a daily battle, isn't it? Just to keep focused on the reality that at any moment, God can return. And at that moment, there's not going to be a "I'll decide later." Even for us as believers, like a lot of us that come to church regularly, that are part of this church that I love, we can get caught up in the routine and the ritual even of going to church, mistaking church attendance for being ready for the day of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, in talking about that coming day, says this in verse 12: "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." And then he says further in Luke 21, talking also about the end of days, the end when God's about to return, he says this to warn us. He says, Luke 21:34, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." See, as I read that, I think, man, I want to be ready. I am reminded over and over again as I read this book to be on the alert, to be ready, to be just so focused on the fact that at any moment, God's going to return. And it's not just even that for me. It's the realization that, I mean, yesterday, I did a funeral of this girl who overdosed on drugs. And just to sit there in a room, in this room, with the casket right here and look out at all these people there, some current addicts, some seeking recovery, seeking help. I talked to one girl who's like, "Man, I'm in the program." I gave her a Bible, and it was just a great opportunity to share about who Jesus is with her. But there's got to be this sense of urgency that we have, because people are literally believing hundreds and thousands of other lies besides the truth of this book. And instead of getting ready for God's return, we're just putting it off, thinking that we have all the time in the world. See, I want to be ready for the day of the Lord. And what comes to mind is when I was 13 years old, this is a dark moment in my life. I'm glad that I don't have many pictures to show what I looked like, but I was basically, some of you guys might remember the term Hesher. Anyone remember that term? I was a Hesher, man. I loved metal music, Metallica, Megadeth, Pantera, like all these bands that my parents and siblings were fearful of me listening to. I'm like, yeah, right on, you know? I was just this scary little Hesher kid. And I knew deep down that I wasn't living for God. Like, I knew that I should be living for God more than I was. Like, I was going to church at the time. I was Catholic at the time. We go to church on Sundays. And I went to a buddy's house one night. My buddy Mario, he's a fellow Hesh monkey. I'm on his floor at night sleeping, and all of a sudden I wake up to this violent shaking, and it's the 94 earthquake. And I'm just freaking out. I'm like, what's going on? I mean, many of you guys know what I'm talking. I told this to the high school group, and most of them weren't even born. So I'm one of them's like, I love earthquakes. I'm like, dude, you've not been in an earthquake if you love earthquakes. And so Mario's mom comes in. She's like, get out, get in the kitchen, get under the table. She didn't really know what she was saying. So I leave, I get under the table, and I find out later that Mario actually kind of saved my life because a big dresser was about to fall on me. He wakes up and like holds it back. He saw it was going to fall right under where I was sleeping. And honestly, after that time, I wanted to stop rebelling against God. A recent poll shows that almost 60% of Americans become more interested in God when disaster strikes. And I'm not going to dismiss the fact that maybe the other 40% maybe are believers that are not necessarily more interested in the Lord. They're already interested. So maybe 100% of us really understand that God is in control, and when a disaster strikes, he's getting our attention. See, there's something very sobering about a major disaster that makes me evaluate whether or not I'm living in light of the day that the Lord returns. And unfortunately, I'd love to tell you that when I was 13, that's when I became a Christian. Like, I came to my senses and I started following Jesus. I didn't. It lasted for maybe a few weeks where I'm like, dude, this could happen. You know, I could die. And then all of a sudden, I got distracted. And just kind of like that quote from C.S. Lewis, it was just very gradual. I just slipped right back into the old way I was living. Until I was 19, that's when I became a Christian. And so I want to ask this question. I know I want to be ready for the day of the Lord, but would you personally say that you want to be ready for the day of the Lord? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of an obvious question, obvious answer. But the better question, I think, is even that we need to ask ourselves is this. Would God say that you're ready for the day that he comes back? Would he say, man, look at how she loves me. Look at how she's up just reading my word, seeking me first. She's putting aside other priorities to spend time with me. Or she's spending the day just praying. I love how she's seeking me. He's a man after my heart. Would God testify that about you? See, the greatest news is that God loves us enough to warn us that if we're not ready today, then we're not ready for that day. His word constantly reminds us and warns us of that reality. He's constantly warning us to be ready for his day, his coming day, by being ready this day. You look at Hebrews 3, it talks about today is the day of the Lord. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the rebellion. Over and over again, I just read God's word, and that's what he constantly is warning us. And so the book of Joel, we're getting into that today, and all this to say, I'm just kind of trying to set the tone for what Joel is basically bringing to the minds of the Israelites that he's currently speaking to. And so I wanted to show you a slide of this mountain range. It's kind of a picture that hopefully will give us some perspective. This was taken 2,500 years ago. That's the prophet Joel up there. I'm just kidding. So this first mountain range that's closest, in chapter 1, Joel is basically speaking to God's people, the Israelites. As a prophet, he's warning them. He's saying, hey, look, this day that's been decimated because of this plague of locusts that we'll talk about a little bit more in a little bit, but this day is from God to get your attention. So repent. So that's the first mountain range. And then he's looking out at this other mountain range, in a sense. And he's looking out in chapter 2 of this coming day where God brings a day of the Lord, which is a foreign army that invades the nation of Israel, comes in and forcefully removes God's people from their land. And then the final aspect of what he talks about, well, before the final aspect, he doesn't necessarily refer to Christ, but just to give us a reference point, Christ appears somewhere later on. There's obviously other mountain ranges demonstrating that there's other events in history between the foreign army invasion of Israel's day and when Christ appears. There's a lot that God's doing in history. Christ appears on that last mountain, that second to last mountain range. And then on the last mountain range, it's like Joel's looking out and seeing this still future date that is ultimately in chapter 3. It's the day of the Lord's judgment, where he's going to bring all nations together and cause all people to give accounting to God. And so that's kind of what Joel's about. And I wanted to spend some time describing the first of those three chapters that he deals with, the locust plague. Let me just show you what locusts look like if you guys forget. Pretty gnarly creatures. I love that kid trying to swat at them with like a broom. Isn't he cute? Sounding like waves of rain, it darkens the desert sky and descends to destroy swaths of food crops. It is a chilling sight for farmers. Fields are stripped bare. It has a huge impact on food supplies and for whole countries. It's a BBC article I read about this plague of locusts that still is an issue in much of the Middle East. A desert locust swarm can be 460 square miles in size and pack between 40 and 80 million locusts into less than half a square mile. Each locust can eat its own weight in plants each day. So a swarm of such size would eat 423 million pounds of plants every day. So we pick up here in Joel chapter 1. This is the scene that Joel is speaking to of the people, the nation of Israel. Verse 4 says this: "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness." Basically speaking in this imagery of what these locusts are able to do. Verse 7, "It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white." So crazy disaster happens. God grabs their attention. It goes back to Deuteronomy 28. In this passage in Deuteronomy 28, God's basically warning his people of the blessings of obeying him, but on the other hand, the cursings that they'll experience if they rebel against him. I'll just read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. But Deuteronomy 28, verse 38 says this: "You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it." So a prophecy of what's going to happen if Israel rebels. Hundreds of years later, after Deuteronomy 28:38 was written, Joel is telling the people, hey, this is coming to pass. God is true. Verse 39 says, "You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the vine, of the wine rather, nor the grapes, nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them." It just talks about how devastating this is to an economy, the agriculture of an economy. And Israel is at this moment, because of their rebellion, experiencing this day of the Lord. That's chapter 1. And I want to just briefly talk about one of the specific sins that Israel was guilty of. Basically, and we saw a little clip of it, you saw a person offering their child to this statue of like a bull figure with a flame coming out of its head. And I believe that's a reference to the false god Molech, which is a god that Israel turned away. We heard about Todd last week talk through Hosea, how God considers his people Israel as his bride. He wants his bride fully committed to him, as any husband would. And God says, what you're doing when you despise me, when you go after other gods, is basically you're committing prostitution. And what they would do in that sacrificial system of the system that Molech was all about is they would actually put their child through the fire, killing their kids, to offer a sacrifice pleasing to this false god. And God is furious. This happened probably thousands of times in Israel's history before God brings this judgment and this discipline to his people. Now, you fast forward to our day, and a lot of us, rightly so, are thankful for living in the United States. And it's a wonderful country. But to think about it in this term is pretty sobering, because since the passage of Roe versus Wade in 1973 till today, there's been over 50 million deaths of unborn children. And honestly, wherever you stand and wherever you're at, and maybe you've experienced this, maybe you've had an abortion, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. And so this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. It's meant to give us an understanding of the fact that we need to wake up. Because as gross as thousands of kids being offered to this false god Molech was to get what these people wanted after sacrificing to this false god, I don't know if it's too different in our day and age where we're basically willingly sacrificing our children on the altar of our own comfort. See, the question is, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Because God wants us to be ready today. Imagine today if you go out from here getting all, you know, hungry during the service, hoping that I won't talk too long so that you can go out and eat. But imagine, honestly, being in Israel this time, and you go out to eat, and there's no food because the locusts consumed all the grain. Like, that's the situation of Israel. Like, they're facing starvation because God is bringing upon them what they basically asked for. So Joel goes on in chapter 2, and this is where we get into the heart of God. Even though he brings judgment, with judgment he brings mercy. He brings an offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. It says, yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend, literally the idea is to tear. Tear your hearts, and not just your garments. That was a very typical practice. When people would grieve or mourn, they would tear their garments, expressing outwardly what's going on. God's telling them, let your hearts be torn because of the situation, because of your rebellion against me, and come back. It says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Again, all throughout the scriptures, we see God's heart is that he doesn't want to bring judgment. He would much rather us be people who receive his grace and mercy. You see that again in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn and I would forgive them. That's God's heart. Joel 2, verse 28 says this, and it shall come to pass afterward. And I believe in this section, he's actually getting into, if we can show that slide of the mountain ranges, he's actually speaking of the time between Christ's appearing and the still future day of the Lord. In verse 28, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 29, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a beautiful picture of what God is, through the prophet Joel, telling God's people. In that day when he was talking to the nation of Israel, saying, hey, there's coming this day where the Spirit is going to be given. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. This is the very section that the Apostle Peter quotes when the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. You guys remember back to Acts chapter 2, he gets up after they're in the room waiting for the Spirit, the promise that Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Spirit. We saw the verse when we were singing the song, burn like a fire in me for the sake of the world. John chapter 15 was quoted, which basically says, the Spirit's going to be given from the Father. He's going to teach you, he's going to bear witness about me, and he's going to lead you to be witnesses for me. And so Peter gets up after the Spirit descends, his tongues of fire, you guys remember the story. They get out, they start speaking in different languages. Languages of the people that were visiting that part of Israel at the time that they've never learned, they never knew before that moment, but the Spirit gave them power to be able to talk in different languages, to testify and witness of the very things Jesus said that they would witness about, what God's done. And then Peter quotes this section in Joel. He says this, but this, these men speaking in different languages in verse 16 is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And he goes on to quote the very same section we just read in Joel. So Peter, hundreds of years after this happens in Joel, now is standing up saying, hey, that is going on right now. So pay attention. So my question is this. Would you be more active to share about Jesus with people if you knew we were living in the days right before Jesus' return? Like if you knew that Jesus was coming back in a matter of days or weeks or months, would that make you more urgent about the message of Christ? It's kind of a trick question because honestly in this section in Acts 2, Peter says, and it shall be in the last days. Technically, biblically speaking, we are in the last days. You and I, right now, Simi Valley, 2013, we're in the time between Christ's first coming and the second coming of Christ to judge the world. So the question is, are you warning people of the day of the Lord during these last days? Because it's one thing just to come in here and hear an interesting message about God's word, but if we just come in here and then leave and we don't actually share this truth, it's actually more dangerous for us because we're going to be held to a higher accountability when we stand before Jesus, not to be judged based on whether or not we go to heaven or hell as Christians. Christ has sealed that deal for us. But 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that we might receive basically reward if we've been faithful and lack of reward if we've been unfaithful as Christians. Are you warning people of the day of the Lord during these last days? See, Joel 3 then talks about the coming day of the Lord. And we know now this side of the cross, almost 2,000 years after Jesus went to the cross, that anyone who does not put their faith, their trust in Jesus, are facing a terrifying day of judgment. Revelation 20 verse 12 talks about in that day, all nations, all people, like Jesus says in Luke 21:34, 32, right around there. He says all people of all the earth are going to come before God on that day to be judged. And in Revelation 20, verse 12, it says that all the things that we've ever done are going to be recorded, and we're going to give accounting to God on that day, those who don't know Jesus. That's the judgment that they're facing. Maybe you're in here and you're one who still thinks that you can keep putting off the decision following Christ. But I'm here to testify the truthfulness of what all the scriptures teach, which is today, if you hear his voice, don't put it off. Don't What the Bible says is if you put it off, if you delay in making that decision, you're actually making your heart harder towards God. And it's going to be even more difficult later on, if God gives you later on, to then turn and repent. That's the scary thing about rejecting God's clear call today. See, the question is again, are you ready for the day of the Lord? And if you say that you are, then are you telling others that that day is coming? I know that there's risk. I mean, I was just talking with a buddy recently. He texted me the other night, I just lost the text. I wanted to share it with you guys. He basically said this. Let me just pull it up real quick. I don't have that good of memory. So he says, dude, I just tried to talk about Jesus with some people and failed hardcore. So I respond back, dude, you have to start every conversation out with dude to be relevant. I said, dude, that's not a fail at all. Jesus is glorified every time we open our mouths to speak of him. He said, thanks. And yeah, I was really nervous and didn't know really what to say and felt like I wasn't making any sense. But praise God that I was even able just to open my mouth and ask others about him. And I just respond back, absolutely, man. That gives me encouragement to do the same. See, I think it's stories like that that prevent us a lot of times from stepping out and just asking people, hey, what do you think about Jesus? You know, what are your thoughts? To start out with something that simple, they're either going to give you their thoughts or they're not going to want to open up at all. And that's fine. That's up to them. But to not at least start a conversation, that's a scary place for us who are going to be held accountable. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm still working on tactics to reach out to my neighbors. A couple months ago, some of you guys remember the asteroid that was flying close by the Earth. It came between our satellite systems and the Earth. So it basically just grazed us. It was a huge asteroid, I think the size of a bus. There was one other one recently that's even bigger. It had its own moon, which I believe, I think we can use these as examples of, man, would you be ready if that thing hit the Earth, you know, just to start up conversation with people? Anyways, that first one's coming by the Earth. And as scientists are able to identify this incoming asteroid and see that it's coming and identify the very time when it's going to fly directly over the Earth, boom, what happens? Another asteroid, another meteor that they didn't even track, comes through Russia and smashes into their land, injuring around 1,000 people by the broken glass that had, the impact that had, shattered windows from miles and miles around. And it got me motivated. I'm like, gosh, Lord, isn't that true? Like, when we think that we can identify things so well, we have all this faith and trust in ourselves, then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, and it's kind of like this reality of Jesus saying, hey, I'm coming like a thief in the night. You better be ready. And so I was getting all motivated, and I was in my car thinking about this stuff, praying. I see my neighbor outside, and he's getting ready to go on a camping trip. Like, hey, man, where are you going? He's like, oh, out in the desert. I'm like, did you hear about the meteor that came, like, smashed into Russia? He's like, no, I don't really watch the news. My buddies are telling me something about it. I'm like, oh, yeah, it happened. So be careful out there. He's like, all right. Dang it. So I'm working on it. I mean, it's hard, you know. But I believe God will give me more opportunity to make up for that stupidity. But isn't it better just to even share stories with one another of times that we try and we fail? And dude, that encouraged me, you know, to keep doing it. Let's do it together. I mean, that's the picture of the church, right? Like getting together and talking about, man, have you shared about God's coming judgment with somebody this week? And I can't help but think, man, imagine us as a church living with that sense of urgency about the day of the Lord. Like actually living each day, believing that today could be the day, that tomorrow could be the day, and then interacting with people in light of that. See, for us as believers, the good news is that Jesus was judged in our place. So that day of the Lord's judgment is going to be a day of victory and celebration unlike anything we've ever experienced as Christians. But for those who are not Christians, they're facing a day where God's wrath is aimed at them, and they don't have the one who's absorbed our wrath, which is Jesus, to stand in their place. There's people that you know right now, there's neighbors that I know right now, and friends and family even, that don't know why we come and celebrate the death of the Son of God. But they desperately need us to be vocal, even if it means them shutting us down. I remember a couple years ago, I was following a guy on Twitter, a friend of mine that went to high school. He was a big fighter. He ended up getting into professional fighting, and he ended up getting sent to jail for fighting. Oddly enough, he actually beat up some guy at a bar who sued him because if you're a professional fighter, you can't actually fight people because you're registered as a lethal weapon. And so I'm really careful in talking to this guy. But I sensed that God wanted me to share the gospel with him. And he wrote on his Twitter account the address of the jail. He's like, hey, if anybody wants to mail me anything, I'm like, all right, God, I get it. Like, it's an opportunity. And so I sent him a letter and just kind of laying out, hey, man, it's been a while, but I'm praying for you. And I just wanted to explain to you who Jesus is, what he's done in my life. And so I sent it, and I'm like, I don't know how this is going to respond. I don't know how it's going to go, because part of me, I felt like the reason why I was delaying was because I sent him the letter, and then he sends me back a letter talking about how he's going to, like, kill me or something, you know? Like, something totally probably unrealistic. But finally, I get up, you know, I'm like, oh, I can't fear man. I got to fear God. So I write this letter, send it out. I get the letter back, like, a few days after it's sent to me, with a stamp on the envelope. It says, and I put a Bible in it, and the stamp on it said, return to sender. And for the reason it was checked, like, other, and like, my mind's just going like, oh my gosh, he got it. He hates it. He sent it right back. He hates me. He's going to come and kill me. I talked to a buddy, Brian Matthews, a friend of mine who loves to share his faith with people. He's like, no, the reason why that got sent back to you is because you tried to send a book. They don't let books in from the outside. All right, so I took the Bible out. I sent him the letter again, and I get a letter back from him, and I open it up. He's like, hey, this is the way that I'm going to kill you and your family. I'm just kidding. No, he basically goes into detail about how thankful he was that I reached out to him, and he started telling me his story, and there was an exchange of mail that we got to just talk, and I got to pray for him and just realize, gosh, no matter what the risk, that's my responsibility as a Christian. I got to warn people of God's day of judgment. And Joel, I'm sure, faced a lot of resistance. As we'll see in the weeks to come, most of these minor prophets were severely treated. I mean, some were stoned to death, some were killed because they were claimed to be false prophets by the actual false prophets. The false prophets gathered around these true prophets and said, no, don't listen to them. God's not going to do that. I mean, the same thing happens in our day. So I guess just to end the time, will you ask God to make you into one who's ready first for the day of the Lord? And then will you ask him also right now to make you ready to share this upcoming week with people around you in light of that day? I'd love to get back together next week and just talk about, man, this is what happened and this is how it went. And pray for me. I'm going to follow up a conversation. Sometimes those conversations, people ask us questions. We're like, dude, I don't know the answer. Let me go back and look into it and I'll get back to you. So hopefully that'll happen next week. We'll be able to just rejoice together because God's already saved us. We don't have any fear about that day of judgment. What we're also going to do right now is just in response to these things, this weekend we're going to be taking communion, and Jared's going to lead us in the time of communion, but as the ushers come forward and pass out the plate, the cup and the bread, just take it as a time to rejoice again that Jesus literally set up this way of remembering his sacrifice, his body that was broken, his blood that was brutally shed for you and for me. We get to take this in worship of him, and let's take it also with the sense of prayerfulness that God would make us people that are just so so ready, so willing, so eager, so urgent to share the message about Jesus with people who don't know him. Let me pray. Jesus, would you please help us to be people that are truly urgent about your gospel, the good news that you came to be the sacrifice, the one who God's wrath was aimed at and poured out on in our place. God, would you make us people that are just so so ready to talk with whoever you bring our way this week? Help us to think often about your return, about the day of the Lord. Help us, God, to think often about the fact that our life will vanish like a mist, and the lives of those around us will also, that our time is short. Help us to take advantage of the days you've given us, God. We pray this so that you would be glorified in us, that you would draw others to yourself. We pray that you would help us to be a part of that. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.